Kids are heading out. Just keep your Bibles open or find that passage in Exodus chapter 12. Andrew didn't do a bad job for his first time leading, hey? Yeah. Thanks for that, Andrew. All right. So we're going through the book of Exodus, and we're in the series, and we've now come to, I think, one of the heart of the message of the book of Exodus is in the Passover. Now, has anyone? I know a lot of you are real jet setters. So, have any of you ever flown on Aegean Airlines? That's the national carrier for Greece. Anyone flown on Aegean Airlines? No? I haven't either. But this is a photo of an Airbus A320, the Exodus seats, and that's from one of their planes. Now, I'm just thinking, have anybody who studied Greek here? No? Yeah, you beat me to it. Okay, I was going to ask if anyone knows what that word is, what the Greek word is there. Sorry? Exit? Nope. That is the Greek word exodus. So E-X-O-D-O-S. Sigma. So exodus. And and because that's what the word means. The Greek word exodus means exit. And so, what if you were having a if you were on a flight on Aegean Airlines, the air hostess or host hostess would give you a set of instructions before the plane takes off. They would give you exodus instructions. And I don't know about you, but I'm one. For me, when I sit in a plane and they go through the Exodus instructions, I tend to completely switch off. I don't know if you're the same. I know Air New Zealand tries to make it quite exciting, and they do all these interesting videos to just get people engaged, but I think generally people just tune out. Why is that? Why do we tune out when we hear the Exodus instructions? What? You just want to get there, yeah. And why do you think it's basically irrelevant, right? I mean, how are we really going to need this? The chances of us ever needing these instructions is maybe only slightly better than winning the lottery. And so we just tune out. We think, oh, this is irrelevant. We're never going to need these instructions, and so we don't really listen, or we've heard them so many times before. And I wonder if actually that's kind of the same way we treat the instructions, the Exodus instructions or the Passover instructions, when we read them. They were like, well, this is interesting, but you know, not terribly relevant for me. It doesn't really help me. I mean, next time I am enslaved in Egypt and I'm going to be led out of slavery, you know, then I'll know what to do. But it doesn't seem super relevant for us. And so what I want to share with you in this sermon is to show you why actually this is very, very relevant, because why we need an exodus, why we do need an escape, and then secondly, what is the escape that God gives us. So maybe I'll just start off by asking, what is the escape? What is it that the Israelites are escaping from? What have we seen so far? Slavery, right? Yeah. Yeah, terrible, terrible slavery. They're being oppressed and abused and exploited, and they're told to... And Pharaoh's idea is that there are too many, so there's a bit of a genocide going on. He's trying to basically wipe out the Israelites. So terrible, terrible oppression. And they're trying, and they're escaping from that, right? But I want you to show you one more thing, is that that's not the only thing that they're being saved from. Have a look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. On that same night, this is the Lord speaking, he says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So this is really interesting. This is interesting. Why the gods of Egypt? I thought the Egyptians were the oppressors and the ones keeping them in bondage. But we saw last week that the plagues, you know, each one of the plagues kind of correlates with an Egyptian deity, where God is overthrowing the power of all of these, all of the Egyptians' gods. But why? I mean, if those gods aren't even real, why is God picking on them? Like, why does God need to show himself as the only God? And what you see in verse 12 is that actually what they needed to be delivered from, much more than their physical slavery, was another kind of slavery. In fact, the physical slavery was a metaphor for a larger problem, a deeper problem. And that is what we've seen in throughout the book of Exodus, and we see throughout the Bible. The Bible says that whatever we serve, that we are a slave to. Whatever we worship, that we are a slave to that. And so there's this, the big theme in Exodus is this idea of serving. There's this battle between, will the Israelites serve Pharaoh or will they serve the Lord? The reason why God is rescuing them, he's bringing them out of Egypt, is so that they can do what? So that they can worship and serve him. And so it's this conflict between who will we serve? No one is not serving somebody or something. We all are servants to that which we worship, that which we put at the center of our hearts and of our lives. And so it's kind of more than just setting Israel free from slavery to the Egyptians. God is actually setting them free from their slavery to things that are not God, things that are not worthy of ultimate worship and allegiance. And even in the Christian life, look, when you become a Christian, it's not the case that Jesus sets you free so that you can go and serve yourself, so that you can just sort of live a hedonistic life. When we're saved as Christians, we're saved from slavery to sin to service of Jesus. We're still serving, we're still worshiping, but the object of our worship changes, and that's what redemption is in the Bible. We're bought out of slavery by God, so that we can belong to him, so that we are his, so that we can serve the only one who is worthy of serving and worship. So this is why, as much as the Israelites need an escape plan, well, actually, that's the question I want to ask next. Why do they need an escape plan? The strangest question about the Passover, this Passover meal, is why it is necessary at all. Have you actually thought about that? Like, if you read through chapter 12, it doesn't actually make sense why it's necessary in the first place. Because in Exodus 11, chapter 4, it says, so Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there's ever been and ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, right? So God says, look, I am going to go through Egypt and I'm going to destroy the firstborn of every person. But when it comes to the Israelites, my people, nothing, no harm will come to them. Not even like a dog will bark at them. Like that's how unaffected they are going to be. So, because it says that in verse 7, it says the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All right, fine. So, why do the Israelites need to then paint blood on their doorposts? Can God not tell the difference between an Israelite household and an Egyptian household? It doesn't, you see the problem or the question? What is even the point? It almost appears why is that needed? What's the point of the Passover? And the answer to that question comes from understanding that we are not just talking here about a sacrifice, but we are talking about a meal. You see, when God tells the Israelites to slaughter a lamb, it's kind of different to the way in which sacrifices were done. And if you go into the book of Leviticus, and the whole book of Leviticus is about how sacrifices ought to be done. But this lamb that is to be slaughtered is very different. It's not taken to the temple. This is something that people need to, and it's not primarily about, you know, making an offering on an altar and burning it. This lamb is to be slaughtered and it is to be eaten by the family. There's a very specific purpose that God says when you slaughter the lamb and you put the blood on the doorpost, you know, you don't just then take the lamb and stick it in the freezer or make some soup with it or, you know, kind of do whatever. Like, no, the Lord's very emphatic. It needs to be eaten, and it needs to be eaten as a family. And you need to sit down and eat the lamb until it's gone. They needed to eat every part of it and not let any of it go to waste. So in verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one of their with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So it's very particular that this is about, you have to eat this. And everyone needs to eat it. And it all needs to be eaten. And I think because the importance of this is understanding that there is a spiritual lesson that God is teaching his people about the Exodus. Eating is the one thing that no human being can avoid. Like we don't, you know, you can't say, if you don't like eating, well, tough luck. You know, you're not going to live very long. Every one of us has to eat. It's unavoidable. If you don't eat, you die. And so an absolute guaranteed way to end your life is to not consume any food. And so in a very real sense, there is something life-saving about meals. And we don't generally think about it that way, but because for most of us, our meat comes from the supermarket. We go into Countdown. It comes in a neat little tray. And so the idea that we actually have to take a life in order for us to eat, in order for us to live, is kind of a bit removed. But that's the reality. For us to survive, something else has to die. Each time you have a meal, we are essentially practicing a kind of Passover. An animal had to die so that you could live. Now, that might be the case physically or biologically, but you know, that other things need to die so that we can live. But what God is teaching his people is that same principle is something that applies spiritually. God is the author and source of life. Everything in the universe is contingent on him. You know, we in the Life with Jesus group, we're reading through John's Gospel. And John, that's how John starts. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And he says, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing that exists came into being apart from him. Everything depends on God. And so we live and we breathe and we exist because God gives us life. And so when we reject and we rebel against our Creator, we, the source of life, we're effectively choosing death. Death becomes inevitable. We're all under the sentence of death because we have rejected and rebelled against our own Creator. And so the instructions here, you know, it says in verse 22, we're told to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood. So hyssop was like a little herb. And so you would take this bunch of herbs, you would dip it into the blood in the basin, like a paintbrush, and then you would put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. And then it says, not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Do you see what this means? Why could the Israelites not go out until morning? Why did they have to paint the blood on their door frames? Surely they'd be fine. God knows the difference between an Israelite and an Egyptian. Why wouldn't they be safe? This is the problem. Do you know what this means? The destroyer is not just coming for the Egyptians. The destroying angel. Israel might be the oppressed. They might be God's people. They might be the ones that God made the covenant with. They might be the ones who worship the true God and not the idols of Egypt. And yet the Lord says that if I were to meet you in judgment tonight, you would be lost. Do you see that? In the final analysis, Israel is no better off than Egypt because they have rebelled against their Creator just as much as the Egyptians have. As much as Pharaoh has hardened his heart to the God of Israel, you think the Israelites haven't hardened their heart towards God as well? You think the Israelites have not disobeyed him and rebelled him against him and rejected him? They cannot face God's judgment any more than the Egyptians could. And so it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your pedigree, it doesn't matter your morality, your religion, your beliefs. None of that will help you when you face the just and righteous anger of God against your sin. Israel couldn't face God's judgment any more than the Egyptians. We can't face God's judgment any more than they could. They need an exit plan. We need an exit plan. You see? We need a way through the judgment. How do we face God's judgment and survive it? And this is what redemption means. And this is what grace is. You see, God is not, there's a lot of people that would say, well, I don't like this part of the Bible. I don't like all of this talk about judgment. And it's like, well, I don't think a God who judges is really a God of grace and mercy. But don't you see? God is a God of grace and mercy because he has to judge, but he provides a way for us to escape that judgment. He provides an exodus. He provides an escape, an exit. That's why he's a merciful and gracious God. We saw that even last week, even with the Egyptians, God seems to be pulling his punches and warning them and giving a way for them to escape his judgment. Because he's a God of incredible, unending mercy and grace. And so that's the first bit of the sermon that we, or this first bit that we need to understand, is that we need an exit plan just as much as Israel did. And then what is the exit plan? Well, look at verse 14. This is the day that you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And so this day was not just a one-off thing. This is something that the Lord commanded the Israelites to celebrate year after year to remember. It was supposed to be an ordinance, something that reminded them of something that God had done for them. In verse 24, he says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he had promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. You see, and to this day, the Jews, every Jewish family, celebrates the Passover meal. I don't know if you've ever been to a Passover meal, but usually at a Passover meal, the father will sort of preside, and he's the host of this meal, and he passes various things around the table, and each element, each thing that he passes around is symbolic. And at some point, the father takes bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks for it and he breaks the bread. And then he says, this is the bread of our affliction that our forefathers ate in the desert. Now, when Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, he is the presider, and he sits down with his disciples, and he takes bread. But instead of saying, this is the bread of our affliction that our fathers ate in the desert, what does he say? He gives thanks, he breaks the bread, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take it, eat it. Isn't it astounding what Jesus is saying? Think about if this is what this is, you know, we were talking about the Passover is God's exit plan. It's his exit instructions. It's there to remind us that we all need a substitute. We need someone who's going to stand in our place. And here Jesus does this ceremony, and he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this bread is not symbolizing what happened back in the Exodus. This bread is my body. That doesn't mean that literally. What he means is that in a few hours from now, he is going to die on the cross. His blood is going to be shed so that we can be saved, so that we can be redeemed. It's astounding. I mean, imagine I stood up here on Christmas, right? And I said to you, I'm going to change the meaning of this deeply held and loved and cherished celebration that Christians have been celebrating for the last 2,000 years. And I'm going to change the meaning completely from now on, here at Trinity, it's going to mean something else. I know you guys thought it was all about the birth of Christ. It's not that. I'm changing it. It's going to be this. If I said that to you, you'd probably kick me out. Like, I wouldn't be a pastor very much longer, right? You'd think I'd gone nuts. But that's kind of what Jesus does. He says about this Passover, it's this ancient and sacred celebration that the Jews have been practicing for thousands of years, and it's at the very heart of Jewish identity. And he says, he takes the elements of this celebration, and he says, you know what? This celebration is ultimately about me. It's not about a lamb that was slain back in Egypt. It's about the blood that I'm going to shed on the cross. It's an incredible claim. And as C.S. Lewis always pointed out, like, you know, the one thing about Jesus is that you can't just say he's, you know, like, oh, you can't just say, oh, he's just a good moral teacher. Like, someone who, because if this is not true, this is like the most megalomaniacal thing you could say. It's the most arrogant thing in the world to say that the whole Jewish religion is all about you. Pretty arrogant. Like, good people don't say that. But Jesus says that because, well, I'll show you why. In John chapter 19, verse 14, it's the day before Jesus is about to, Jesus is on trial. John chapter 19 is about Jesus' trial and execution. And it says in verse 14, John says, it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. And then later on, once Jesus has been crucified, in verse 31, John says again, he says, now it was the day of preparation. Preparation for what? The Passover, right? So on the day of preparation, so on this day, every father in every home in Jerusalem on that first Good Friday had gone out and slaughtered a lamb and poured the blood out and brought the lamb back to the family. And they were going to, and that was a symbol of how God had delivered them and how they were going to take shelter under the blood of this lamb. And while this is happening, John says, while this slaughtering of the lamb is going on, at that exact moment, that is when Jesus is being crucified on the cross. See what John is saying? He is the Passover lamb. He's the real Passover lamb. Not just the shadow, not just the symbol. He is the real thing. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is God's exit plan. He is the Passover. He's the Exodus. It is all about him. And Christians have been celebrating the Passover ever since. I know, there's this kind of like weird kind of sect or cult within Christianity that sort of wants to go back to celebrating the Jewish Passover. It's silly because we celebrate the Passover all the time. You know what we call it? We call it the Lord's Supper. Communion, or the Eucharist. There's lots of different names, but it's the celebratory meal where we celebrate Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine this little scenario. Let's imagine you're a Christian in the first century, early church, and you have a non-Christian Gentile friend, and you invite them along, so they don't know anything about Judaism, and you invite them along to a church service. And then at some point during the church service, out comes bread and wine, and he's And he says, whoa, I'm a bit confused. What's going on here? And you say, oh, well, this is communion. This is when we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, celebrate what about Jesus? You know, are you celebrating his resurrection? No, we're not celebrating his resurrection. Well, are you celebrating his teaching? No, we're not celebrating his teaching. Are you celebrating his life? No, we're not celebrating his life. Are you celebrating his miracles? No, we're not celebrating his miracles. Are you celebrating his return? No, we're not celebrating his return. Well, what then are you celebrating? Oh, we're celebrating his death. Which you all listen to hear that and you're like, yeah, that's what we do. Have you thought of how weird that is? If you had no background in Judaism, if you heard that, oh, we're celebrating the founder of our religion dying on a cross as a criminal. That sounds ridiculous. Why would you celebrate that? That's absurd. It sounds mad. But Christians joyfully celebrate Jesus' death. Why? Because we believe that he is our Passover lamb. He has done what all the other Passover lambs had foreshadowed but could not do. Through his sacrifice, we have been redeemed. We've been brought back. We've been brought out of slavery to sin and death and Satan's power. And we've been brought into the kingdom of his Son, into life. And that all happened through his death. And that's why we celebrate it. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you know, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, here's probably the most important thing you need to hear this morning. And the most important thing you need to understand about this. You are not safe because Jesus' blood was shed. There's a lot of people who know that Jesus died for them. And, you know, they'll tell you, I know Jesus died for me. I know that that's proof that God loves me. And what I think that means is that I'm safe when it comes to life and death. I know that when I die, I'm going to be fine. But the blood itself was no safety at all to the Israelites. Remember? Like, let's imagine you were an Israelite and you were like, okay, cool, we're going to have the Passover meal, we're going to sacrifice the lamb, we're going to put the blood in a bowl, put it to one side, we're going to eat the whole lamb and so on. And then you woke up in the morning, you're like, oh, shucks, I forgot to put it on the door. You know, is that a big deal? Yeah, that's a big deal. Yeah, that's a big deal. Because that's the basis of your salvation. It's taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb. You had to put it on the doorpost, and you weren't safe without that. And so you had to actually trust in the promise of God. All the blood would do nothing for you. And look at what Peter writes to the church in Asia. He says this in 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. You see, there's that image. The blood had to be sprinkled over the doorpost. What does that mean? Like, what does it mean when he says that you, who have been chosen according to God's foreknowledge, you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, for what? For obedience to Christ and sprinkling by his blood. What he's saying is that, in other words, he's saying that these people that he's writing to are people who don't just believe the fact of Jesus dying as their Passover lamb. But you've actually gone to Jesus and you've said, I am going to put my trust in you. I am going to be sprinkled by the blood of the lamb. Me and my family are sheltering under the blood of Christ. By the way, that's what baptism symbolizes. You have to actually receive Christ. You cannot just say, he died for me, that's okay, I'm safe. You have to actually appropriate that. You need to actually come to him and entrust yourself to him. Give yourself to him and make him your savior. Make him Lord over your life. And so I want to leave that with you. Is that something that you have done? Have you taken shelter under the blood of the Lamb? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you are a God who is full of grace and mercy. Lord, you are a just judge. You are good and righteous, and that you do not let the guilty go unpunished. Lord, that presents a real problem for us because we all fall short of your glory, and we all could not face your judgment alone. But Lord, you are a good and gracious God because you provide a way for us to be saved. You have given us a lamb who was slain in our place. Lord, I pray that each one here, Lord, would really in their heart come to trust in Jesus. Not just as like to believe that something that happened in history, but to actually personally trust and receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Lord, for those that have made that decision many years ago, I pray that you would help us to continually come back and remember what you have done for us. Lord, this is why you instructed the Israelites to continue to practice the Passover, so that we could remember what tremendously great thing it is that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in you would not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.